The title of the song is Get Your Bible. It happened to be a story about a man walking through a park one day, and as he walked through the park, he saw a young man sitting on a bench, feeling so sad and lonely. So he sat next to him and he asked, "May I talk to you?" And the young man said, "Sure." And this is what he says. "Don't look so sad. Your life isn't over. Jesus is here. If you should find you ever need him, don't say a word about tomorrow or your past life. There'll be no time for sadness when you meet him. Get your Bible. I'll show you a story about a man who died so you'd be free. He will save you. He will heal you. But best of all, he'll forever love you. He's Jesus. He's God. And he's mine. It's a good life. Come take my hand. I'll take you to the Master. Don't be afraid. No one will ever hurt you. The things you've done are all over and all behind you. There'll be no cares and heartaches will ever find you. Get your Bible. I'll show you a story about a man who died so you'd be free. He will save you. He will heal you. But best of all, he'll forever love you. He's Jesus. He's God, and he's mine. It's a good life. He's Jesus. He's God, and he's mine.
Loves you, preacher. It's not your fault. And I said, "Oh, okay. Thank you." Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of 1 John. First John chapter 4 tonight. We've been studying through this little book, and there's a couple books in the New Testament that when you read them, they have a way of stepping on your toes. They don't pull any punches. James is one of those. He just gets right to the point. And I love the book of James. When I was studying to preach and training, I decided to take a book of the Bible and start expositionally preaching, because I became aware that if I was just picking topics, I'd run out of stuff to preach on in just a couple weeks. I was a young man, still am. And so the burden was there to take books of the Bible and do a verse-by-verse study. And I started with the book of James. So I have a love for that book. Kind of, you could say nostalgia. Am I allowed to say that? Yeah. Okay. I know I'm only 38, but 1 John chapter 4. Now, he's been preaching to us for the past three chapters about our relationship with God. Not just salvation, but salvation is the beginning of that relationship. And the scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And are become has the idea of a continual present tense. In other words, you should be continually becoming new. Old things are forever continually passing away, and you are becoming new. The old person that you were You didn't stop being them immediately at salvation, although we wish we would. There's things about our flesh that hang on, and it takes a while to get rid of them. And you becoming like Christ, that takes a while, okay? But John's teaching us about this issue of fellowship, walking with God, the fellowship that's available. Instead of being his enemy, now we're his child. In fact, if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Our relationship really has changed. We went from being sinners facing the judgment of God to being children of his. "For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." John 1:12, written by the same human author. Well, then he tells us, not only are we a son of God, but we possess the Spirit of God. There in chapter 3, verse 24, it says, "He that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." The Bible doesn't teach a second indwelling or a second blessing of the Spirit. It teaches that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a substance. And that he comes to dwell inside you at the moment of salvation. Romans 8 says, "If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his." All right? And so that happens right at salvation. And we have the privilege of an advocate with God. When we go before him, we have an advocate. By the way, how many mediators are there, church? There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And he's our advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says this. Verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin," do we sin? In this body we still do. "Don't do it, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We have a new relationship with him. We have his Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have an advocate with the Father. And we have the Word of God to guide us that we can obey him and walk in the light. And when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Well, these things are brought to a head at the end of chapter 3. And he talks about the commandment, and he brings in the Holy Spirit that Holy Spirit confirms within us. But I think it's interesting, as chapter 4 begins, he warns us about another spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to man as a helper, encourager, comforter, and teacher. But John states he's not alone in the world. Remember that when somebody tells you they're a very spiritual person. There's more than one kind of spirit in this world. He tells us to beware of another spiritual force very active in the world, working to deceive through works of false teachers. This is the spirit of Antichrist. So when we're looking at verses 1 through 6, that's what we'll look at tonight. God wants us to hear what we hear and test it by the Word of God, rejecting what is false and holding fast to that which is true. I've entitled the message tonight, "Godly but not gullible." God doesn't want his children to be gullible. Let's read through these verses and we'll have a word of prayer. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." You have the Holy Spirit, which he hath given unto us, but believe not every spirit. "But try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speaketh they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. And he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Help us this evening that these truths would be clear. Identify some things in our hearts, maybe things we're coming into contact with. Help us to guard our heart. Help us to guard our mind. To take a stand for the truth. To be in your truth. Listen to your spirit. In your name I pray. Amen. You know, it's interesting, during the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther became known as Protestants, okay? And there's two ways to take that word. Protestant, as in protesting the untruth or things within the Catholic Church. But I take it the other way, protestante, which means for the truth. We're not protesting anything. By and large, we as Christians are for this book. And he said it is sola scriptura, by God's word alone. And the main problem that was guiding him was a lot of these things within the church, he would look into scripture and say, wait a second, where is that coming from? On this I stand. And I know we're not Lutherans, and I know Baptists don't trace their roots to Protestants, but on this we should stand. Amen. See, he tells us, first of all, that we should use spiritual discernment. Listen with discernment, verse 1, chapter 4. Don't believe everyone who claims to be a spiritual leader. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There is a Holy Spirit whom God has given us, but there are many false spirits, a false spirit that claims to be real. Listen to what Matthew says. Jesus said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. A special word. I have a word from heaven. There are people claiming to be from God. Now, why do you think about this for just a second. Why do you think that God's word would warn Christians about false doctrine? I mean, we're children of God. We don't have to worry about false doctrine, do we? Could it be because Christians can be led astray? Yeah. Yeah, we can. You can't lose your salvation. If you possess salvation, God possesses you. First Peter says you're kept by the power of God. But you can get led astray, sidetracked, deceived. You won't see God's working in your life. You won't see the fruit. It'll totally draw to a halt your maturity in the Lord. See, he says here, beloved, believe not every spirit. We as believers are to be obedient to the word of God, but not gullible. And the admonishment here is, he says, try the spirits whether they are of God. Now, the word try there doesn't mean walking around testing all these different ones. Okay, the word try means to test according to the standard. You measure it up according to the standard. And the standard is the word of God, not trying them out like pair of shoes. You know, you go into a shoe store, let's try them all out. That's not at all what it's talking about. In fact, interesting testimony, when I was in seminary, a friend of mine in grad school at the time, good friend of mine, we were talking about some different things. He had a different philosophy. He said, well, the book of Proverbs says, through desire, a man having separated himself intermeddleth with all knowledge. And so I'm just going to try out these different things. And he studied this theology over here and that theology over there and this church over here. And the things he didn't like within the Baptist church, he tried them out over here. He left a Baptist college and graduate school, and he became a Roman Catholic. But you know what? The Roman Catholic Church had allowed him to do some things that he wanted to do. It appealed to his intellectualism, but he wasn't there very long. Now he's Eastern Orthodox. And, I mean, he may be saved. I don't know. He claimed to be. But he's definitely deceived, blown around with every wind of doctrine Ephesians chapter 4 talks about. And that's not God's will for us. It says here, not all spirits are of God. Try them whether to see if they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. If that was true in John's day, incidentally, do you realize that the book of John, or 1 John here, begins to warn us about these things? The book of 1 John falls toward the end of the New Testament. See, it was long enough after the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ that some people could tell lies. And maybe some people wouldn't remember what really happened. And false teachers were beginning to prey upon the forgetfulness of God's people. He says many are there. They're claiming to be messengers from God, but they're not bringing a message from God. They're not driven by the Spirit of God. And he uses the word false teachers and false spirits synonymously. Okay, it's the same idea. People speak by a spirit. I'm speaking to you motivated by God's spirit, hopefully tonight. But you know what? It's possible for me as an individual to say something of my own spirit. Are preachers infallible? No, they're not. If I say something that's untrue, is that from God? No, it's from me. So we need to listen to discernment regardless of what person we're listening to. Again, what is the standard? Is this. That's right. By the way, if somebody claims to be a spiritual leader but they're not saved, what spirit are they leading by? Yeah. You think of the Pope, Dalai Lama, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormon elders, some enamored with the Word of God but rejecting the deity of Jesus Christ. They might be spiritual leaders, but they can't lead according to the Word of God. And so John is not leaving any room for neutral ground here. If someone comes bringing a spiritual message, but they're not of God, they're not saved, then they're the spirit of Antichrist. Acts chapter 17 puts it this way: the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, whom coming thither unto them went to the synagogue of the Jews. These in Berea, that says, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Well, the people in Thessalonica were good people. They received Paul's words as they were from God. They received it hungrily. You know what the people in Berea did? They did too, but they received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. So he's warning us, listen with discernment. Beginning in verse 2, though, the Word of God doesn't just warn us to God doesn't want us to be paranoid. He wants us to be informed, okay? And so there are some signs of false teachers here. The work of false teachers, I don't even want to call it ministry, it will be marked by certain signs, and these are incredibly important. You do see them, okay? By the way, do you know what Satan's primary message is? It is not necessarily Satanism. It is to distract us from the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is to distract us from the message of God's Word. He maketh himself into an angel of light. That's exactly right. And so he's not going to appear as a person in a red suit with a pitchfork and horns. Many times it's going to be a very kind message, a very loving message, but a message that draws away from scriptural truth. The first one, the first marker, is an incorrect doctrine about Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2 here. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ, very important, those two words together, is come in the flesh, is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. The Spirit of God always exalts the truth regarding Jesus Christ. This is the test. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, he says here, wherefore I give you understanding that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Okay? So that's a test there for the message. They will always tell the truth about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will always agree with the Bible. Inevitably, I meet people or I talk to people and they'll say things, well, I just feel like God's leading me to do this. And it's interesting, sometimes they say that with full awareness that they're disagreeing with a clear command of Scripture. Well, you know, I know the Bible says this, but I just really believe God's leading me to do it. God does not change his mind on Scripture. And he does not about this issue. It will always draw attention to the work of Christ. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. John 15 says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. We are to preach about the Holy Spirit and believe in him. He's an individual. Praise God for him. Listen to him. Allow him to teach you. But his purpose is to exalt Jesus Christ. Ministries that exalt the Holy Spirit more than Jesus Christ are lopsided. That's not healthy. That's not what the Word of God does. In fact, the Word of God goes on to say, the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. These false teachers, though, cannot agree with the truth of Jesus Christ, and so the denial of his deity marks the false teacher. Verse 3 says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. The issue is not the existence of a historical Jesus. There are many, many, many people that believe in a historical Jesus. Muslims believe in a historical Jesus. They do. They believe he existed. They do not believe that he is God. In fact, that's an unforgivable sin. and the religion of Islam. There are many people who believe that Jesus existed, but they don't believe he is God. They don't believe he is the Messiah. And if they do believe that he is God, they don't believe he came in the flesh. And see, if you do not have those, this is huge, because the incarnation meant that Jesus could be God and perfect and yet die for our sins as our substitute. If he were not man, he couldn't die in our place. If he is not God, he could not rise from the dead. This is literally the spirit of Antichrist. Notice what it says there. This is the spirit of Antichrist. That word anti can mean against, or it can mean instead of, substituting a false truth, something to get you off base on. You know what the result is? That kind of teaching brings no salvation. Jesus is the only way to the Father, and if you miss up the only way, you have no way to the Father. Jesus is the only foundation for salvation, and if you mess up the foundation, you've destroyed the integrity of the building. If you err on the doctrine of Christ, you have no salvation. Incorrect doctrine about Jesus Christ. We ought to have our ears open, and regardless of whatever else somebody says, if a ministry does not give the truth necessary to get saved, it is not a Christian ministry. Does that make sense? I'm not naming names or anything here tonight, but if a ministry does not give the truth necessary or believe the truth necessary for you to receive salvation, that is not a Christian ministry. Whatever else they may be, they may be good people. There's a lot of good people doing things, well-meaning, but that's false teaching. The next is a worldly focus instead of heavenly focus. Look at verse 5. It says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. Verse 6 says, we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. There's a different reception, a different focus, an earthly focus versus a heavenly focus. You know, it's interesting. There's a couple different ways this rears its head within ministries. And by the way, as I'm naming some of these, there are ministries that might preach the gospel but then get off base on these. So be careful about this. There is a feel-good health and wealth gospel that you'll hear. And the idea, it's kind of a charismatic movement, the physical blessing, physical health, prosperity in this life are an indication of God's blessing on your life, an indication of godliness or God's favor. And so this manner of teaching that is primarily focused on this life says that the best indication of godliness and faith is material prosperity. If you really have faith and you're right with God, then you'll be blessed. And if there's something wrong, it's because your lack of faith. That ignores much of Scripture. If you have enough faith, you'll enjoy prosperity. See, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says this, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's not popular. You won't build crowds preaching that. But it's the truth, especially as the world grows worse. In fact, the Scripture goes on to say this. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof come envy and strife and railings and evil some risings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And so we need to be careful. It goes on to say this, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That the end result of a health and wealth gospel, that the best indication of godliness is material prosperity in this life, you know what it produces? It produces distraction. It robs people of the true blessing of faith. It puts our focus on something where it should not be. Many disenchanted Christians, well, it didn't work like that for me. God must not be real. You know, my Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things that are above, not on things on this earth. That's the focus. You know, another avenue of this is social awareness theology, or the social gospel that seeks to replace or supersede the focus on the spiritual. And so the highest form of godliness is meeting the physical needs of others. Well, friends, sometimes that opens doors, and we should care about others, and the Scripture tells us. In fact, we've been talking in 1 John, if a brother have need and you can provide their needs, then love them in deed, not just in word. But I'll tell you this, food drives, clothing drives, medical clinics, they meet physical needs and provide open doors, but if God's word isn't given, you're not helping people at all. You're just making them feel good on their way to hell. I'm not trying to be unkind, but that's what's happening. God's word is the only thing. You might heal somebody's body, but guess what? They're going to die eventually. And if they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, so what's the result? Well, sometimes those charity movements pacify people's consciences. They make them feel good. But Jesus Christ is not emphasized. Another one is ecumenical theology. I see that today. And it's a focus that, again, takes us away from Scripture, the standard. The goal of unity is to bring perfect unity in worship, not just in the church, but among churches. And I talk with people frequently, and they said, you know, I spoke with somebody downtown. They said, I think it's funny. They got all these churches, and y'all can't just get along. And he just looks at me, and I said, I don't know, what do you expect me to say? I could have waxed eloquent in talking about him. You know, the Bible says in Amos chapter 3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You know what makes different churches different? Is their beliefs. You know where our beliefs should come from? It's the Word of God. So in order to have unity, differing beliefs need to be set aside and minimized. Because where we're different is belief and doctrine, then in order to get along, we have to set aside doctrine. We have to compromise. When you compromise to produce unity, you don't have unity in truth. Truth is sacrificed. Truth is sacrificed, and unity comes at the cost of compromise. You know, when Jesus prayed for unity within the body, there's a verse in John 17. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He even magnifies his word above his name. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible talks about unity through truth and an army. An army has unity when they have unified marching orders, right? It's not when they say, you know what, you guys aren't getting along. Let's just throw the book out the window. The way we won't have anything to agree on, we'll just agree on this. Not, it's on the truth. And so there's worldly focus, and if we're not careful, I see another one coming around every now and then. It's the mystical theology. Experimental, superstitious, looking for a sign, proving by different things. And there was this sign in the sky, or I remember a number of years ago, there was a lady, she made some tacos, and one of them got burned a certain way. And when she looked at it, she was convinced it was the picture of Jesus on her taco. And it was a miracle. And they built a shrine to it. Yeah, and people would come to look at it. A miracle. Is God glorified when that takes place? The Word of God isn't. And so what does it produce? Well, it produces frustrated Christians chasing for that next slaying of the spirit or the next healing or the next vision, the next clandestine truth, the next chill or strange coincidence. And that's not sustainable. The Bible tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. And so be careful when you hear teachers looking for mysterious truths or the next epiphany or reading between the lines of Scripture. Christian, there are enough words in your Bible to read. You don't have to read between the lines. We have a God who can communicate. And He communicates in truth, not in half-truths, not in anagrams, not in these things where people find Bible codes. Those are doctrines of devils that keep people distracted. God's word is where it's at. And so focus on that. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about this, that those ministries have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, because all the attention is away from the word of God. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, led with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so learning the next mysterious thing becomes the goal. And you can turn on religious television and find ministries who that is their primary focus. Be careful, be careful, be careful. And then finally, a broad reception by the world sometimes. Make no mistake, false teachers have a great following. Now, I'm not saying that if a ministry grows that something must be wrong with it, okay? Oh, look at that church over there. They're twice as big as us, and they're growing fast. They must be doing something wrong. Okay, I'm not talking about that, okay? Verse 5, though, does warn. By the way, you know, we're to serve God as a church and trust what Jesus said. He said, on this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Churches are not to be competitive with each other. Okay. We serve God. If God blesses another ministry, praise God for that. Amen. Praise God for that. If they're doing what's right. But he does say this. They, these false teachers, are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world. And the world heareth them. Does it say that believers hear them? It says the world heareth them. When the message has a great following and sits very well with the lost world, there's a problem with that. When you see these folks on the news and they've got a great following among all sorts of people, unsaved, that message is probably drawing short of telling the truth. Be careful. They soft pedal in the area of sin. It appeals to the carnal mind. Matthew 7, verse 13 actually makes this point. It says about these, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Also in the book of Matthew, you say, well, Pastor, how can somebody get up and handle God's word and have a great ministry that's flourishing and have all these things happening? And how can that happen if it's not of God? Well, I remind you of what happened in the book of Matthew, where it talks about false teachers. And it says, many will say unto me in that day, great, I've done miracles in your name and I've preached. And God says, depart from me. I never knew you. So the test is the message. Are we on the same page? And we don't walk around looking for a demon under every bush. That's not the focus here. It is that we try the spirits according to the standard, and if it doesn't measure up, then we don't submit our spirit to that. We don't open our ears to that. We change the channel, we quit listening to it, because we don't need that influence. That's right. And we utilize the Spirit's power. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, this is great assurance. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Now, it's interesting, he makes that comment in the midst of this spiritual warfare. As far as God is concerned, we're in the middle of battle, but we've already won the war. Do you understand that? Your destination's not going to be changed. You have overcome them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, if that's the case, then we need to listen to him, the Holy Spirit. If he is greater, then I need to fill my heart and mind with the word of God. I'm reminded of the words of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Turn over there. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I just was talking about this the other day with someone. It says, be not conformed to this world. Do you realize that the voices and the spirits and the messages coming from all directions are from the prince of the power of the air? For we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of darkness of this world. Okay. And there is a great effort on the forces of darkness to conform us. Sometimes people will say, well, the devil's really getting after me today. Probably not. You're probably really low on his agenda. But I guarantee you that there are some fallen angels that are. Okay. and your flesh is, and the course of this world is. You can't live in this world without coming into direct contact with the anti-God agenda. And so it's seeking to conform you to the manner of thinking, to the desires of this world, to the tolerance of this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You know the difference between conforming and transforming? Conforming happens from outward pressure. Transforming happens from the inside. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you think you renew your mind daily? By taking God's Word, the sword of the Spirit, and equipping the Holy Spirit, and giving into that. That ye may prove, experience, okay, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Fill your heart and mind with the Word of God. The realm of the mind is the realm of the Holy Spirit, and He uses the sword of the Spirit on your mind, giving you the mind of Christ, developing discernment. And so fill your heart and mind with that. And then submit to Him. Greater is He that is in you. So submit to Him. Listen to Him when He speaks. Galatians 5 says this. It says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, every one of us sitting here today, you still have the flesh. Still. Till you pass out of this word, you got world, you got the flesh. And there's a tendency for us to get in the flesh. And there's a fight. So how do we win? Well, submit to the Spirit first. Walk, take those steps by means of the Holy Spirit's guidance. The Word of God is His sword. You equip Him. You listen to Him. When He nudges, when He convicts, when He teaches, prayerfully read the Word of God. Prayerfully respond. Submit to the Holy Spirit. And then faithfully add to your faith in the area of Christian character. It's interesting because according to the Word of God, there's never a point in this life when we can shift into neutral and coast the rest of the way. I'm looking at some of you who are much farther along in your Christian walk than I. And you know, but for the grace of God, you might make it across the finish line before I do. You've walked with the Lord for years. I love to sit and talk with Brother Gordon. He tells me how long he's been saved, and it just blows my mind. But there's never a time when we can coast the rest of the way. Developing that lifestyle of obedience, adding to our faith virtue, to your virtue godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity, adding to, in that daily walk, the Holy Spirit will work in the Word of God. And then finally, use discernment and place yourself only under trustworthy teaching. You know, if you grew up out in the woods and or out on a farm and you see a creek running by, you kind of want to know what's upstream before you drink out of it. Right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, believe not every spirit. Be careful before you trust your heart and your mind and your spirituality to a source of truth, or a source of information, I should say. The alternative is true. We need to be constantly, let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. How much do you think the battle's going to get easier or tougher closer to the return of Christ? See, when somebody knows that they're running out of time, they tend to fight more frantically. It's not an accident that in the age of technology, as technology is blossoming, so are all these other sources of information and lost books of the Bible and, you know, Word Faith Ministries and all of these things that stamp themselves with the stamp of Christianity but don't have the power thereof. And we need to be careful. Again, the message tonight is not to be negative, but to be positive. I'm not protesting anything, but I am certainly for this. And as we study the truth, error. Yes. Well, no error. Let me ask you as we close, are you spiritually discerning? Search the Scriptures to see whether those things are so. Read your Bible at home. Bring your Bible to church. Become a good friend with your Bible. If I were preaching heresy, would you guys know? Yes. Amen. Amen. Pray that God would do that in your hearts. Secondly, what kind of listener are you? Do you listen with discernment, desiring God to change you? Oh, a scripture verse that I always think of when I walk into church. Now, I'm the preacher. I know I'm bringing the message, but I listen sometimes too when I'm somebody else is speaking, Brother Stamper, this week when the preachers are going to. I listen, and I'm always asking questions, and I'm writing things down. And I hear something, and I go, and I'll write it down. But I want to hear the truth. Matthew chapter 5 says, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be heard. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." And then thirdly, are you walking closely enough with the Holy Spirit to know the false spirits? When he speaks, when he nudges, when he lays a burden on your heart, I'm not getting mystical or anything or telling you about something that is other than Scripture, but confirming Scripture, bringing Scripture to mind. He does that. He's a real person. We as Baptists shouldn't be afraid of that. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to be godly, to be in your word, not to be gullible, that we would be grounded in doctrine. Give us a love for the truth. Thank you, dear Lord, for the group of people out tonight. Our desire to be more like you, to know your words. Protect our hearts from error. Guide us into your truth. Help us this week, Lord, as we hear different messengers, as we're blessed by the people that you bring our way. Help us to be a blessing to them. Help us as a church to grow more together and more into your word, that we might be more unified by the Spirit that's in us. We thank you again for this evening. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand?